Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
This University of the Word study is all about hearing from God through His Word. And so this evening, as we go into that study, this study of the University of the Word, specifically tonight, we're going to talk about the confidence principle. And I'll go through a quick review. Those of you that have been with me over the last number of months, you've seen this. So you don't have to get carpal tunnel syndrome by writing over and over the same review point, but I think it's worthy of repeating. Here's our objectives. Tonight and every night we talk about the University of the Word is to love the Word. I want you to learn the Word, and I want you to live the Word. Out of everything we could do in the body of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, my prayer is and always will be that you love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. And we had this little motto, Semper Vivus, which means always alive. So this book, the Bible, it's always alive. The Bible is living, it's active. How many of you'd say you've been a believer in Jesus Christ for more than 25 years? Put up your hands, okay? Michelle and I have been married for almost 25 years. In September, we'll be celebrating our 25th year of marriage. And I can just say this. Every time I turn around, I'm learning a little something different about my wife. Now, if I'm observant, right, then I learn a little something new about her. She's always changing and evolving and becoming more dear to me. I can say it like that with Jesus. His Word is so sweet. The Word itself doesn't change, but those moments that we need in life that God gives us, like those children that left Egypt heading toward the Promised Land, they needed something to sustain them every day. It was called manna. Fell from heaven, if you remember. And that's what sustained them. I want God's Word to be just like manna, that every day you wake up and it sustains you. And it blesses you. So university defined, we've gone through this. It's an institution of learning at the highest level. That's what the word university means. And God's Word is the highest level of learning we can have. And I would say it like this. Many of you have gone through things like money management, where you look at your financials or you check to make sure that your checks and balances are all there. The debits and credits are all there. Maybe some of you have gone through even classes like Financial Peace University. Some of you have been through time management and even time management classes. But just in short, I want you to think about it like this. Most of you probably don't get a full 8 hours of sleep a night, but if you do, you're fortunate enough to get 8 hours. 8 hours of sleep every night, and then most of you that work, now you're talking about probably 8 to 10 hours, including lunch breaks and things like that, so about 8 to 10 hours. Then you include maybe some eating times throughout the day, maybe an hour or so. By the end of it, you're going to have at least 6 hours, at least 6 hours worth of other stuff. It just fits in the category other, right? It's not the necessity. It's not work. It's not sleep. It's not eating, but it's just other stuff. Call it, if it's TV, if it's free time, if it's taking care of kids or grandkids, during that additional 6 hours, can you make an appointment with God? And can you keep it every day? That would be my hope, that somehow within those additional hours that you make it a priority to meet with God. That's called our devotional time, prayer, Bible reading. I encourage every one of you to do that. All right, now, we're going to move forward into this principle tonight, the confidence principle. Write that down, the confidence principle. And it's actually faith, but I'm going to call it confidence tonight, and then we'll take some time to describe it. I can find ultimate purpose in life only by learning the essentials of quiet confidence in God's plan for my life. I must accept His will as my will, flowing in His plan as a cloud with the wind. I must claim in confidence each heavenly promise as my title deed to property I've never seen. And I'll explain what that means in just a little bit. I hereby resolve to choose this course of action daily, and in God's power, I consider it done. Again, I'm going to explain that last phrase about the idea of a title deed, but the first primary passage, this is what we'll call home base. We'll start at home base, we'll end at home base, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, there in the NIV, and I'm going to have my dad read the scriptures this evening, if you'd be so kind. Would you lead us in that scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3?
Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Let me give a quick thought to you that you may or may not have thought of. When it talks about the ancients, talking about our forefathers, talking about those that are maybe Old Testament prophets, or even those that were early New Testament believers. I want you to think about what they did not have, okay? They did not have a cell phone with a Bible app on it that described in detail in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic all of the nuances of Scripture, all put together, each and every individual book laid aside where they could bring it home or take it with them. They didn't have automobiles and transportation. They didn't have podcasts from pastors. Come on. They didn't have some of those detailed theological questions all answered in books that sat on shelves in libraries. They had so little, and yet they had so much confidence in what they did know about God that they would not move from what they knew God was speaking. Friends, if they had so little but could put so much confidence in what they did have, how much more so should we have confidence in the God of the universe that describes himself in such glory and majesty? And let's just take away, even if you didn't have a Bible, even if you didn't have a copy of God's word, has God done enough and shown you enough about himself that you could say, I believe, I have confidence? It says they were confident by faith. It says it over and over, Hebrews chapter 12. It outlines the halls of faith, these heroes, that by faith they did this, by faith they did that. They couldn't see it. They didn't have all the answers, but they believed, and God blessed them for it. So the foundational principle here and the premise defined, and this is tonight, if we're going to build a case, let's build a case about faith. A premise is a proposition upon which an argument is based or from which a conclusion is drawn. So if we're going to make a case tonight, if we're going to, you've heard people say, don't make a federal case out of it. Well, if we're going to make a biblical case for faith, we need to start with Scripture and explain what God maybe was outlining in His Word about what we should believe. Premise here, you can fill this in again, a believer's quality of self-acceptance and confidence to meet the challenges of life is in direct proportion to that believer's confidence and faith in God. Let me say it maybe differently. You can still keep writing to fill that in, but for some of you, again, this is one of those, when we talk about the university of the word, we're talking about higher levels of learning. So this isn't real basic, but I think I can make it basic for you. I would say it like this: your true identity and self-worth is found in God. And when you have true identity in Christ, you will have tons of confidence. Let me say it like this. When I was a kid growing up, we had a bully. This kid was a bully. He bullied my sister. He bullied me. And I've told some of you this story, but I'll just rehearse it very quickly, the Reader's Digest version. My dad found out about this kid who was a bully. He was in my sister's grade. We'd come home from school. On our way home from school, right between the back way to get from the back of the school and back through the tennis courts off to where we lived in our subdivision, he would wait behind a building, and he would push my sister's books out of her hands and just kind of give us a little problem. Well, my dad found out about it, and he started looking for this kid house to house. I didn't even know where the kid lived, but my dad got me in the car. Tell me where he lives. Show me the boy. Show me the boy. Show me the boy. Show me the boy. We walk up to what I thought was this kid's house. Sure enough, it was. He, the kid, opens the door, and his dad is standing back there. And he, the dad, comes up, says, "Can I help you, sir?" He said, "Yeah, I want to talk." And I don't remember what my dad said, but all I remember was the posture that I had when I was on the tennis courts when I got pushed down, and the posture that I had when I was standing at the kid's door with my dad in front. Come on now. Let me tell you about confidence. There comes a place in God where when you know He is your Father, He is going to whoop the devil on your behalf, and you can stand in confidence believing that God does things that we can't do in and of ourselves. Do you believe that? You have a posture, man. Like, you look at my daddy. Look what he's about to do, right? Listen, that's called faith. And so what I'm saying here is the believer's quality of self-acceptance, right? We all have self-issues, self-doubt. Concerns about if we're enough, if we'll ever be enough. Are we smart enough? Do we have enough in us to make it? Well, if you have those issues of self-acceptance or self-confidence, that's okay to meet those challenges of life. It's going to be that self-acceptance or confidence is going to be in direct proportion to our confidence in God, to our faith in Him. With God, I can do all things, right? Maybe apart from God, I can do nothing. With Him, I can do all things. I can leap over a wall. I can run through a troop. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. If I'm without Him, I'm nothing. But with Him, I'm everything. And I have everything. All right, you get the idea. Confidence defined. Let's have you just fill in some of these blanks here. First of all, trust or faith in a person or thing. This is Webster's dictionary's definitions now. So this isn't the biblical definition of faith or confidence. This is just, what does the world talk about when they say confidence? That's the first thing, is trust or faith in a person or thing. Next is a feeling of assurance, especially self-assurance. Okay? That would be a second definition of confidence. Third here is the state or quality of being certain. Faith in God births confidence in us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'm going to have my dad read from the Amplified. This would be the subtext here. Some of this in parentheses would be like the Greek definition of certain words. So all it would be like is the description, for example, me to my wife about her beauty. That she's magnificent, she's gorgeous, she's beautiful. It's just all those words in defined in parentheses. You like that? Did I use that? Okay, there you go. All right, so Dad, if you'd read the Amplified and read that subtext, what's in there in the parentheses, if you wouldn't mind.
Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses.
All right, so we're going to dive deeper into this, give you a fivefold view of faith. First, John helps us understand a bit more about the concepts of what faith really is. What is faith? It seems, I don't know, a bit ethereal. When you think about faith, the fact is all of you have it. And everyone in the world has faith. Sometimes people put faith in the wrong thing, but they all have faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about each of us receiving a measure of faith. How about this? You all walked into this building with faith. You didn't say it, but faith that this building and this structure is secure. That's going to, you know, the walls are going to stand up. Or that the assurance that that pew, that seat that you're sitting in, that it's going to hold you up. It's going to hold your weight, and maybe you look down the road just to check to see how much people weigh down your row to figure out if it would hold up the weight. But the fact is, none of us probably even thought twice. We just came on in and whoop, there we go, right? Didn't even think twice about it. That's called faith. When you don't even have to think about it, but you are fully assured, that's faith. 1 John chapter 5, if you would read that for us, Dad.
This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commandments, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Can I ask that question and have you answer it for me, all of you? Who is the one that overcomes the world? What's the last statement there? Who is it that overcomes the world? Can you all say that out loud with me together? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible talks clearly about there that that obedience leads to overcoming. This first view that I'll give you of faith, I'm going to give you about five views of faith. And then I want to talk about six thieves of faith, something that robs you of your faith. I will only probably get to the first three tonight, but there's about six of them that I can define for you that rob us, or try to rob us, I should say, of our faith. But let me give you a couple of views of faith. The first view is assurance. Write that down. Assurance. And assurance defined, if we could put a definition to it, is this: the state of being secure, freedom from doubt. Freedom from doubt. This comes from a place where you say, God, I completely trust you in everything. Now, Acts chapter 17 gives us a picture of that. It's in your notes, and we're going to go ahead and put it up on the screens. Whoop, I went a little too far there. Let me go back. There we go, Acts chapter 17. And would you read that for us?
Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead.
All right. Now, we caught in this particular passage, we kind of caught somebody mid-sentence. The Apostle Paul's giving, or I believe it's the Apostle Paul, but there was a description given about those who were worshiping idols of gold and silver. And basically what was being said there is that at some point in the journey, God gave them enough information to let them know that He was not a gold statue that doesn't speak. That He was the God of the universe, and that He was bigger than their small little idol that they were, or idols that they were bowing down to and worshiping. But in the end, what I love is it says He has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was something that all of us could not only make us assured in our spirit that we know that what He said will happen, but how about, let's say it like this. When you have proof, I mean bona fide proof, you've got it right there in front of you that something did happen, right? Let's say you're a witness, a key witness, because you saw a crime being committed and you saw that person and you could give absolute description. You watched it happen. You watched it while it was happening. You watched it after it was happening, and you knew what the person was wearing. You saw that person's facial features, their hair color, their eye color. Matter of fact, let's say even more assured, you knew who they were. You might have even known them before they committed the crime, and so you absolutely, positively could identify them. You became the key witness, and now on top of it, you found out that there were security cameras all around in different angles that proved that what you had to say was an accurate testimony. Can I just say it like this? Jesus Christ raising from the dead is absolutely, positively, bona fide proof. It has been proven over and over and over again. And even if somehow, some way, you overlooked all of the historians, all of the scientific evidence, if you looked past all of the factual accounts, how about the fact that billions have been changed by the power of the resurrected Messiah? Even that alone would be proof enough that He did what He said He did. I love this story Jim Giles was a missionary to Africa, and he desperately needed a vehicle to be able to go from place to place. He wanted to go into the deep recesses of the jungle to be able to minister to different tribes who had never heard the name of Jesus. And so he had a little tiny house there, and he would walk outside every couple of days with a bucket of soapy water and a rag. And they kept, different neighbors would say, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm washing my Jeep." He had no Jeep. "I'm washing my Jeep." They said, "Dude, you don't have any Jeep." He said, "I don't yet, but I will." He did it over and over again. Finally, somehow, I still don't know the whole story of how this church, the church in California, got wind of this guy's faith and ended up providing for him. The church got together among other churches, provided this Speed the Light vehicle that he was able to go. This 4x4 Jeep ends up right there. Every neighbor, how many know? Every neighbor was like, "Dude, I got to wash something. Can I just, I got to make up some..." Think about it. Now, he had not only a Jeep, but he had a little trailer that he pulled behind, and he named the Jeep Joshua, and he named that little behind the little cart behind him Caleb. He said, "We're going to go and we're going to take this land." He took, for that first month, he put over 1,000 miles in the deep, dark jungles of Africa. 1,200 people in 1 month gave their life to Jesus Christ because he washed something that was imaginary, but it was not imaginary to him. To him, it was faith. It was assurance. It was confidence. I know pastors that have shared with me that they've walked around different buildings before those buildings were owned by a church. They walked around those buildings and prayed and asked the Lord. I can tell you, when we first arrived here, Pastor Carl and I, on different occasions, have walked around this entire property just praying. And just, you know, saying that every footprint we put here, every footprint we leave is taken for the glory of God. Lord, show us what you want us to do with this land, with this property, with these different things. Some of you in this room, you might be praying for a wayward child, and they seem even more wayward today than they were yesterday when you prayed. I'm going to say it like this. That child is serving God. We just haven't seen it yet. That healing is on the way. We just don't have it quite yet. But it's on the way. That's called assurance. View number two, giving you a picture of faith, is confirmation. Confirmation. And I'll give you in this view of confirmation a definition that helps bring clarity to it, is the act of establishing authenticity, to substantiate the accuracy of an event, happening, or person. Confirmation. This is a very interesting thing, and I'll have my dad read this next verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a moment, but what he's about to read is something that I talked about, that Michelle and I talked about on Sunday, where Jesus received a confirmation, if you will, from the Father, from Father God. So do all of you have all of that written down? Does anybody not have it written down? If not, I'll keep it up there for just a moment longer. Otherwise, I'll go ahead to this passage in 2 Peter. You ready? Here we go. Let's look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 through 19. And Dad, if you'd read that for us.
For Jesus, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Okay, we have the prophetic word confirmed. John says it like this, that Jesus was the Word. Okay, the Word was with God and the Word was God. But I'll take it even a step further here, that the word of a prophet, if you know what a prophecy is, or someone that's a prophet, they speak on behalf of God ahead of what's about to take place. So a prophecy would be something that is foretold. It's told in advance, right? They say, for example, let's pretend that I was speaking prophetically and I say, tomorrow it is going to snow in Dothan. All of you be like, no, no way, it's not going to happen. There's no way it's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, tomorrow, you show up, sure enough, open up the door, it's snowing. That would be a true prophet, right? Because they foretold things that were taking, that were going to take place that no one could have foreseen. Now, I'm not saying it's going to snow tomorrow, okay? Thank God it's not going to snow tomorrow. In Michigan, maybe. But they would stone a false prophet, those who gave word from God that did not come to pass the way that they interpreted, they would literally kill them because they said, you spoke for God, but you spoke wrong. In this case, because of Jesus coming on the scene and doing what he did, because of God the Father speaking over him, saying, this is my Son in whom I love, in him I'm well pleased, we have a prophecy confirmed. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead, just like he said he would do. Everything he said he would do, he did. And that's called confirmation. Let me say it like this. In many Orthodox churches, specifically the Catholic Church, part of the sacraments that they hold are baptism, communion, and confirmation. And we practice, in many ways, we practice similarly. We certainly practice baptism. We practice communion. But I would say in some ways we do practice confirmation to some degree, and I'll explain what that means. When someone in the Catholic Church, for example, is confirmed, here's the way that... How many of you grew up in a Catholic church? Okay, a few of you. Or understand Catholic background. How many of you have been to a confirmation? Okay. Just, okay, now I'll say it like this. I've not been to a confirmation, but I've read about confirmations, and here's what takes place. In Catholic or Orthodox churches, that sacrament, alongside baptism and communion, called confirmation, is where a bishop will anoint someone who's of age, and at this point in the Catholic Church, primarily it's around the age of 14, not younger than the age of 14. And they say an age of consent, meaning simply this, that they understand enough about the Bible or understand enough about Jesus Christ to have made a personal decision outside of just their parents telling them this is what they have to do. Okay? And here's what that bishop does. They anoint that person with oil by putting a cross on their forehead of oil, and they say these words, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say in Pentecostal circles, we pretty much do the same thing. One of those ways that we use the oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit's intervention. And so we will pray. The Bible says, call upon the elders, pray for the sick, and watch them recover, or pray that they would recover. Okay, and the Bible talks about it using that anointing oil. But in this case, there are many times where we have prayed for those to receive the baptism. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Watch this. Interestingly enough, this is what the Catholic Church uses as its primary verse for confirmation. I don't know if you know this, but I'm sure you did. But I was blown away, Dad, when I... Acts 19:6, where the Apostle Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. And I know that there have been Catholics in their confirmation were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues, and the Catholic priest didn't know what to do with it. Well, they're just doing what the Holy Scripture said was going to happen when they had that moment of confirmation. So I'm just saying, confirmation is in that outpouring of the Spirit, specifically for all of us, is where God confirms his word through signs and wonders, confirms himself through moments where you sense his presence or his spirit. All right, let's keep moving here. The next thing is the next view of faith that we talk about is the title deed. I made mention of it earlier, and so now I want to give a little better definition to this. So title deed defined the reality of ownership, the instrument that constitutes evidence of ownership. Let me say that again. The title deed defined is the reality of ownership, the instrument that constitutes evidence of ownership. Faith is like a title deed. If you own property or you own a house, most of you, one of the things that you had to do was go to, some legal office, more than likely. You, your realtor, maybe you may even have had to have met the seller of that property, and you meet up to have, a lot of documents signed. Miss Marty, you could probably tell me all of those documents that needed to be signed as a realtor of many, many years with high esteem. But there is a document that is a title deed, and that's one of the many signatures that's given, and it's proof of ownership. It's legal proof of ownership. So if somebody just tried to come into your house and say, you don't own this house, you could go right back to that title deed and say, and there's even a doc fee, right, for a deed fee. You got to pay a fee. And the fee is for the filing, I assume. Part of it's for filing. And the other part is making sure that you have all the right documents so that if something were ever a problem legally, you could come back to that lawyer or to the real estate agency and say, hey, they sold this in good faith. Can I just say there is something called good faith in the body of Christ? Each one of you has received some moment with God where he did something. Or maybe better stated, how about his word where there were promises that you begin to read about and you knew this promise, this is for me. I'm going to take this promise. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to believe him that this promise, as a child of God, this promise is mine. And being able to receive that by faith, old hymn, I think. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Taking God at his word is really the key here. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And Dad, if you'd read that for us.
Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, how many of you have gone to either a car rental place, a restaurant, or a hotel, and they lost your reservation? Come on, somebody. Okay, the most frustrating thing is when you took the time to put that thing on reserve, right? Whether it was a car or a restaurant or especially a hotel where you're tired, you're weary, you're run down, you've been driving X number of hours, and you're ready to finally get to your destination. You show up at the hotel. They say, I'm sorry, we're oversold. Yes, but I have a reservation. It holds the room. It's supposed to hold that room to make sure that it is mine. Listen, there are a lot, and I'll say it like this. If you go on Expedia.com or Kayak or one of these other places, or Hotels.com, or you go to that main site of that hotel chain, you punch in your number, you punch in your stuff, and you say, ha, 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 but wait a moment. I have the key that unlocks the code. It is called my reservation number. And you read it back to them. Oh, I'm so sorry, sir. I now have found your reservation. Yes, it is room number 211. I'm so sorry for that delay. Our systems were down for a bit, but that number confirms your reservation. Can I tell you, there is a number that God has given each and every one of us. And it is not only just a heavenly home, a room that is carved out, a mansion that's carved out for each and every one of us as child or children of the living God. But there are promises in God's book. And I would just say it like this. Let's just use the numbers that are used in the Bible, right? I know that they were man-devised to help us better read. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 10, or if you look at John 3, 16, each of those numbers, let's just kind of pretend in our minds that it's like we're cracking a code, and as you turn to that scripture, you open up the promise of God for you. That John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not die, but have eternal life. The minute you said yes to Jesus, you just unlocked the code that unlocked a promise. And there are promises all throughout God's word that we get to unlock because of his goodness. Let's look at view number four. Another view of faith is proof. The proof. And we'll go ahead and define that. Proof defined as the evidence establishing validity. Evidence establishing validity. Faith is the substance, the Bible says, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can prove God's existence by my faith. That's one way to even prove God's existence, is just simply by our faith. Let's read this scripture, John 3, 33, in the Message. Go ahead and would you read that for us?
No one wants to deal with these facts, but anyone who examines this evidence will come to stake his life on this, that God himself is the truth.
All right, so facts, if you were looking for facts in a court case, they try to prove by the preponderance of evidence or by a reasonable doubt that what they said, the facts in that case, are true. We have facts about God's word, and we have facts in God's word that prove that his promises are true. And those promises coming true have been the evidence to you. For example, when you said yes to God and you unlocked that John 3:16 promise for you, and you knew that there was something brand new, how many of you would say that when you prayed that prayer, maybe for the very first time, you sensed God doing something, whether it was a burden being lifted off of your shoulders, a weight being lifted off, maybe you cried tears of joy, maybe you cried tears of repentance, but you knew when you got up, God did something. How about this? Let me say it a step further. How many of you have said at times you have prayed and ask the Lord for something unique or specific, and even if you didn't see the exact result instantaneously, you knew in your spirit, God's up to something. He's doing something. Okay, friends, what I'm saying here in terms of the idea of a proof is simply this. We need to examine the overwhelming evidence of what God's given to us in his word. The proof, the assurance, the confidence. Let's look at this next one here. And I think it's probably a help to some of you, and it's conviction, the conviction. Conviction is defined the state of being convinced. All right, so everyone has faith, but some put their faith in fiction and others in the fact of God's word. Romans 8 explains and describes a little bit about this. So I'm going to have you read that, but I'll leave this on the screen for just another minute so you can fill out the blanks there. Go ahead, if you would.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, can we just repeat those first four words, for I am convinced. Can we say that together? For I am convinced. Okay, now you did it okay, but it was still a little weak. I want you to say it like you really are convinced. Can we say those four words together? For I am convinced. Let's say it again. For I am convinced. Friends, we have to come with an assurance, a conviction, a confidence that we know God absolutely said it, and he's going to do it. Even if we've not yet seen it unfold, we know that God's still doing it. Andrew Jackson, one of our early presidents, gave a presidential pardon. And it's a pretty famous story that he gave a presidential pardon to an inmate who was supposed to be hanged for this crime that was committed. And that inmate rejected it. He rejected the pardon. And the president said, no, 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 you can't reject a pardon. I'm the president. And when I pardon you, when I say it, you're pardoned. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. John Marshall was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court at the time. And here's what was written about that case. A pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. Friends, you can choose. If you want to choose to look by all the facts, all the evidence that God has given throughout His Word, if you want to look past the 2 billion people that have said yes to Jesus and have made a decision that have changed their lives forever, if you want to look past all the history books and all the science and all the evidence that is clearly cut that defines that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was, the Son of Almighty God, you can look past all of it. You can even look past that John 3:16 scripture where Jesus Christ Himself, through God, pardoned us and gave us a slip that said you are no longer guilty. He paid for every sin you've ever committed or would ever commit in all of your life, and you have the freedom to either accept that pardon or reject it. God's given each one of us the measure of faith according to the book of Matthew, and we have a decision. It's an act of our will. Let's quickly run through three at least of the six thieves of faith tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, okay, I've talked a lot about faith. This last part, I'm going to let you know in advance because it's not finished yet. When we talk about thieves of faith and I have to end on thieves of faith, it might feel a little bit like a downer. I'm just going to let you know in advance. But don't forget, we've talked about faith this whole time, okay? So let's talk about those things that have robbed our faith. We got to watch out for these. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll go through part two to give you the cure for all of these thieves to lock up the doors of our life. John 10, verses 9 and 10, would you read that?
I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Okay, that was Jesus talking about abundant life. What does that mean? It means life to the full. It means life the way God intended it. Let's look at Psalm 25 here. And I'll just say it like this. Many of us could say we felt like this a time or two. Okay, if you'll read this passage, this is something that robs you of joy, and probably many of you in this room have felt like your faith was being stolen away from you because you had days. Mama said there'd be days like this. Go ahead and read this passage if you would.
My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. Protect me. Rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge.
The last four words there, for in you, right? You I take refuge. Not in yourself, not in your own creativity, right? Not in your own ingenuity, but knowing that you can trust the Almighty God. Let's look at these thieves very quickly. The very first one, thief number one, is depression. And depression is real. It is something that's not only felt. Sometimes it can be, chemical imbalances, things like that. But many times, for many of us, it's just points of, I'll call it the enemy of just called despair. The enemy of despair. The cause is this, often, and I'm not talking about now a chemical imbalance here in this particular cause. I'm talking about where we work ourselves into a state of depression, where we let our thinking spiral down into this, where it starts up here, where you're afraid of losing your job, and then you're struggling with, oh, but Lord, if I lose my job, then I'll lose my house, and then if I lose my house, then I'll lose my wife, and then if I lose my wife, I'll lose my kids, and then if I lose my kids, I'll lose this, and I'll lose that, and then I'm going to die, and then nobody's going to show up at my funeral, and now I'm in a garbage can eating worms, and it just spirals so fast. And for some of you, you can get there faster than others. It's like one of those slides at the playground, man. You just get up at the top and woo, you just go down as fast as you can. Screaming all the way down. I might say it like this rather than using the word negative thinking. I might even say, it's not a word, so it's not grammatically correct, but I'm going to use it, unfaith-filled thinking. Unfaith-filled, simply meaning we reinforce those negative thoughts. Proverbs talks about this, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13. Would you read that?
A glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes the spirit.
Okay, when I think of the crushes the spirit, I always think in word pictures, and forgive me that I'm one of those guys that like sports analogies. If you're not into that, just, you know, give me a pass for a minute. But there's something in as a quarterback called The Blind Side. And it's not just a movie that makes you, you know, a feel-good movie hit of the summer. It's actually a real thing where if you're a quarterback, you're looking one direction, you get hit from a blind side, meaning, you know, someone came around the outside and is ready to crush you, okay? For some of you in this room, you know exactly, maybe you don't understand the metaphor because you haven't played sports or you've never been a quarterback, but you know what it's like to be blindsided. You were facing this direction, everything seemed great, you were moving right along, and all of a sudden, the death in the family, phew, crushes your spirit. Some financial crisis, boom, crushes your spirit. A divorce, phew, crushes your spirit. Whatever it is. And we've all faced it, and if you haven't faced it yet, I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but I can just say all of us have had an experience that blindsided us. And it can cause depression, and it's one of those thieves that we've got to watch out for. Job, if he was a quarterback, he definitely did not have good blocking because he was blindsided. Let's read from his account of one of those blindside moments. Job 30, verses 15 and 16.
I live in terror now. My honor has blown away in the wind, and my prosperity has vanished like a cloud. And now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days.
Well, see, the real reason that he was depressed was he really wasn't a true man of God, because if he really loved God, then he would have never had any problems at all. Can I just say, that's the dumbest theology I've ever heard in all my life. Are you kidding? Have you read the beginning of the book of Job? Man, people were saying, curse God and die, and he said, nope, I'm not doing it. There are godly men and godly women in this room right now that have been blindsided in some way, shape, or form because life sometimes throws curveballs. We're not ready for them. It doesn't mean that God threw them at you. But this world is filled with sin, and sinful things happen because of the result of sin, of evil in the world. But the Bible said that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he looked at each one of his disciples and he looked past time and eternity and he saw you as his disciples here tonight in Dothan First, and he said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said, yeah, there's trouble in this world. There's gonna be. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Let's look at this next one, Psalm 143:7. I told you it's gonna be a little bit discouraging now, but just these are things that come to rob you. All right, but we've all felt this, Psalm 143:7. Would you read that?
Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die.
Well, David wasn't really a man after God's own heart, because after all, he struggled with momentary depression here. Guys, it's not unspiritual to walk through problems. It's not unspiritual to walk through challenges and trouble. All of us do. Though the righteous person falls seven times, they get back up again. Understand that we have someone that we can turn to. Let's look at number two, the thief number two. Interesting one. Probably nobody in this room would say, I hate people, or I hate so-and-so. Maybe some of you wouldn't vocalize it. But I would say it's one of those subtle and very dangerous things where people harbor feelings beneath the surface. I'll say it like this. The Titanic did not sink because of the tip of the iceberg. It sank because of what was beneath the surface. And some of us could have moments where if we're not careful, we let things fester. Let's look at it. This is the cause, is this, refusing to forgive. Refusing to forgive. If you'll read Leviticus chapter 19, I think it helps outline this idea.
Don't secretly hate your neighbor. If you have something against him, get it out in the open. Otherwise, you are an accomplice in his guilt. Don't seek revenge or carry a grudge against any of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am God.
My wife gives a hilarious description of our daughter when she was little. Michelle was going home to visit her family, and I can't remember if you were in the Detroit airport or the Chicago airport. If you've ever been to either one of them, you know how busy and crazy they are. But my daughter, and she was old enough to walk, and I think Griffin was maybe in a stroller, however you worked it out. But I did not go on that trip. She was going home to see her family, and she went with the two kids, and I was staying back at home to work. And she gives this description of our daughter in the middle of the airport, because she, you know, Mama's running. She's trying to get to the next plane. If you've ever been to any of those airports, Atlanta or wherever, you're running from terminal to terminal. And this was one of those that did not have the trams and the trains and all that yet. This was a long time back. And she was running. And come on, Taylor, keep up. Come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, come on. Finally, she said that Taylor laid down in the middle of the airport hall and said, I can't do it anymore. Come on now. How many of us have had that exact same feeling, even as an adult? God, I can't do it anymore. For some of us, the reason, and Taylor had a little wheeled baggage that she was carrying behind her. For some of us, it's just the baggage we were never meant to carry. We're walking around so heavy, so pulled apart because we got so much on us. And we carried it. We're carrying stuff that we're supposed to give back to God and say, God, I can't do it. You were never meant to carry those heavy weights. And God's trying to heal you. But you have to first say, God, I give it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, another picture of those things. And again, the key thief of our faith. Would you read that for us?
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
All right, every form. Get rid of it all. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we hold on to things we never were meant to carry. Let's hurry through this last one, the thief called pride. The thief called pride. The enemy of conceit, or the enemy called conceit, if you want to say it like that. The cause is simply this, is the attention turned inward, right? We might call this narcissism is another way. Self-pity can be a thief of faith. Proverbs 16, and we're going to close out with these last two scriptures. Proverbs 16, 18, would you read that?
First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. It's better to live humbly among the poor than to live it up among the rich and famous.
That's the spirit of pride, man. It can destroy your faith. And it's faith in ourselves rather than faith in God. Romans 12, 16 in the Amplified, if you'd read that.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people, things, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits.
Tonight, I'm going to ask, I know we don't have time for group discussion. We don't have time to get into groups, but I will ask you to do this. I think we can at least take time to pray. It's not in your notes. You can look at this talk back time in and of yourself, just asking the Lord, how has maybe attitudes of pride or arrogance robbed you of your faith? But I do believe we can at least do this. I don't know what you're walking through tonight, what challenges you're faced with. I don't know what doctor's report you received that was a bad one, or maybe you just keep getting different reports that sideswipes your faith, or at least tries to. But I do know this, we can ask God to give us faith and self-confidence for that specific task that he has for each one of us. Friends, we got to go on. We got to have hope. We got to move forward. We can't sit in the molly grubs and wait, you know, and wail and, you know, woe is me, and let that thing kill us by letting it fester inside of us. We've got to find a moment where we say, God, your word also brings me hope. Hope for tomorrow, hope for the future. And there may be aspects of your past where that you can look at it and say, man, the enemy kicked my tail last time with one of those thieves that robbed me of faith. Or you can look to your present and your future and say, never again. God, I'm gonna do my best. The minute I start to feel that thief coming in to steal my joy, I'm gonna let you come in and remove those momentary weaknesses to give me faith to keep moving. I want to pray over you guys tonight. I know some of you, you're facing a lot of stuff. I just want to see God move on your behalf. Do you allow me to pray for you tonight? Lord, you know each person in this room, the challenges they face, the issues, the crisis that some might be in tonight. They may need a medical miracle. Lord, you are the God that sees and provides miracles, miracles of health. There may be some parents in this room or grandparents that have watched their children or grandchildren go astray, walking away from you. Lord, they need your guidance. They need faith to believe that you can do the impossible or what seems to be impossible. Lord, there may be some in this room, they feel like their marriages have been torn apart. God, we pray, would you restore what is broken? Break off that spiral negative thinking that says we can't, we won't, but Lord, help us to say, yes, Lord, we can with your help. With you, we can do all things. For that one that's facing a financial crisis and it seems like everything is upside down, make it right side up again, Lord. Give us faith. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And Lord, I speak that name over every person in this room and over every need in this room. I speak that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord. You are provider. You'll provide for our needs of identity and self-worth and value. And you provide for every need we have physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And now I pray, God, as we go from this place, teach us to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Amen. Do you receive that prayer tonight? Amen. Let me release you with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, you're my child, no one can take you from my hand. May you receive that blessing hand of God, unlocking the promises that have been written about you in that book, his word. And I release you to be a blessing to your family, your friends, to this community. I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled rest of the week. Please connect with those that are around you. Before you go, shake the hand of at least 5 people before you leave. Make sure they feel welcome and connected. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with us at dothan1st.org or follow us on social media at dothan1st. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we would love to have you join us this Sunday at 10 a.m.